To James chapter 3 this morning. James chapter 3. I have three series going on, not all at one time. Aren't you glad of that? We have an Old Testament book, a New Testament book, and a topical series. Our Old Testament book is the book of Exodus. Our New Testament book is the book of John. And our topical series is Strongholds, Smashing or Breaking Down Satan's Strongholds. I'm coming to another stronghold today. A stronghold that I'd say nobody in here needs. No, that's a joke, no doubt about that. Every one of us need the message on this particular stronghold. It's the stronghold that we're going to read about in James chapter 3. Look at verse number 3. I'm preaching on verses 1 through 12, but I'm going to read verses 3 and following. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. By the way, that's a strong verse right there. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I'm preaching today on the stronghold of the tongue. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning, right? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we pray that you'll help me to preach with power. Would you speak through me to these precious, precious people? Thank you for them coming to church. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their heart. Speak to me. Challenge us with our words, with our tongues. And may our tongues be consecrated to the glory of Almighty God. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of James, and James himself here, has been called the Apostle of Good Works. The theme of the book of James is faith for living. In other words, true living faith manifests itself in our life. The book dwells on how we live as a Christian. Throughout this book, I've already preached through this book before, and throughout this book we see the marks of a mature Christian that James brings out. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, he has the mark of suffering, the mark of scripture study. Chapter 2, he has the mark of sincerity and service. Chapter 3, he has the mark of sound speech, which is what we're going to dwell on. Chapter 4, he has the mark of submission to God. Chapter 5, he has the mark of self-sacrifice, steadfastness, supplication, and soul winning. Today, we're going to focus on chapter 3, having to do with the speech of a mature Christian. We're going to consider this the stronghold of the tongue. Now you realize, maybe you don't, but on average now, depending on who you are, and I could say some things here, but I'm not going to do it. But on average, the average person speaks around 18 to 25,000 words a day. Somebody calculated that we probably put together a 54-page book every day of our life with just our words. In a year, we would probably produce about 66,800-page books with nothing but our words. This may shock you, but you will if you're a normal person. Now, there are some abnormal people, okay? But if you're a normal person will spend one-fifth of their life doing nothing but talking. It's kind of interesting. You probably remember as a child, whenever you'd go to the doctor, maybe your parents would take you to the doctor, and the first thing the doctor would say is, let me see your tongue. Stick your tongue out. This is what James is saying in this book. The nurse puts a thermometer under your tongue and tells you your physical temperature, right? James says, let me put this thermometer under your spiritual tongue, and I'll give you your spiritual temperature. With this in mind, he mentions the tongue in every chapter of this book. He mentions it in chapter 1, verses 19 and 16. He mentions the tongue in chapter 2, verse 12. He mentions it a lot in chapter 3, which is where we're studying. He mentioned it in chapter 4, verse 11. He mentioned it in chapter 5, verse 12. He emphasizes the new life, transformation, being saved. By the way, the book of James is written to Christians, written to believers. He's writing to God's children. If you are a mature Christian, if you're growing up in the Lord, your language will show that. Salvation will show up in the way people talk. Do you realize that we should strive to have control over our tongue? This is the will of God. You know what's a shame today? Here's what's a shame. We expect certain things to come out of the mouth of unbelievers. But there are some so-called Christians that they speak like an unbeliever. They say things, they curse, they criticize, they gossip, and all these things that you expect out of a non-believer, but many Christians are guilty of the same thing. And today I want to put our tongue under the spiritual microscope, and I want to bring out several things about it. And I want to ask you this question: is your tongue a stronghold in your life? It has the potential of being, no doubt about it. And if it is, God wants you to live in victory. First of all, let's notice, as we consider the stronghold of the tongue, number one, we notice the power of it. The power of the tongue. Look at verse 1 and following. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, in context here, he's saying if you can control the tongue, you can control your whole body. Now, what I see here is I see the power of the tongue. The emphasis here is if you bring I'm talking about the power of your tongue under control, then you can bring any other member of your body under control. And to emphasize the power of it, he gives two illustrations. First of all, in verse 3, he talks about a horse's mouth with a bit in the horse's mouth. Brother Bob Mann was telling a story yesterday about younger in his life. He was riding a huge Clydesdale, I think he said. He said he was riding this thing, and this thing was trying to do just everything it wanted to do. He's trying to pull back on the reins, didn't do anything. You know, tried to jerk it this way, it just went straight ahead. Said all of a sudden the tour guide or whoever it was said, "Can't you control that animal?" He said, "Well, there's something seems to be some kind of problem." So they got out and looked and said, "Oh, we forgot to put a bit in its mouth," which means if it wanted to take off, it would have taken off. Amen. Now sometimes I wonder if he fell off that thing and hit his head. But anyway, you can tell him I said that when you see him. He's not in here. But anyway, he's over with the bus teams. Get this, just like a little bit has the power to govern a huge animal like a Clydesdale, God says your tongue has that same power. It's a small member. There's power in it. Then he gives a second illustration. He uses a helm or a rudder on a ship. And may I say to you that ships can be massive compared to the rudders, compared to the helms. But that little helm, that little rudder, compared to the overall size of the ship, is very small, but it has power to make that ship go in any direction that it goes. Both of these emphasize there's power in our tongue, though it is such a little member. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a powerful verse. First of all, the power of the tongue. Secondly, let's notice the potential of the tongue. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little, notice this now, fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Fire, 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 fire. This is what God's word says about the tongue. It's interesting that he calls it like fire, not like water. You say, what's the point here? With fire, there is great potential for destruction. Let me emphasize this. Verse number 5 says, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A forest fire, you can take one little burning cigarette or one little burning ember, if you will, or one little burning match, and set thousands and tens of thousands of acres ablaze. See, fire is a fascinating thing. You can take one little tiny flame and set a whole city burning to the ground. Fire has an amazing capacity. Listen to this. Water cannot multiply. In other words, you have a cup of water right here. You're listening to me? If I have a cup of water right here, which I do, and I'm not going to do this, but if I had a cup of water and poured it out, it's not going to turn into a flood and drown us. It cannot multiply. It's not going to multiply. It can be added to if more water comes, but it's not. That cannot multiply itself. It's not going to happen. But I guarantee you one thing. If I poured gasoline all over this auditorium, I took a match and held it up and said, I'm going to drop this. Are you listening to me? It's just a little flame, but it multiplies. It can multiply itself. May I say to you that the Bible says here, the tongue is not like water, it is like fire. It can multiply, it can damage. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. In Chicago, October 8, 1871, at 8:30 p.m., a spark started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. And before it was over, that one spark from supposedly that one cow in Mrs. O'Leary's barn burnt 17,500 buildings. 300 people were burned to death. 125,000 people were homeless. And in 1871, they estimated the damage at $400 million in 1871. One spark. There's a man who tells a story that he was reading in 1903, a pan of rice boiled over onto a charcoal fire stove in a small home in Korea, and before that little charcoal fire done its damage, 3,000 buildings were totally burned to the ground within a one square mile radius. Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Number one, we see the power of the tongue. It's like a bit in the horse's mouth. If you can have a bit in a horse's, makes no difference how big the horse is, you're going to govern it. And the emphasis is, there's power in your tongue. And if you can bring your tongue under control, you can bring your whole body under control. Just like the rudder on a ship. Secondly, the potential of it's not like water, it's like fire. It multiplies, it spreads. And if it's not brought under control, it can burn down buildings, make you homeless, and cause great damage. By the way, marriages need this. Churches need this. Workplaces need this. If you're a Christian, talk like one. Let me give you the third thing, and that is the pictures of the tongue. Look at verses 6 and following. God gives several pictures here, and they are powerful pictures. Glory. Look at verse number 6. We see the first picture of it. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. You look it up. Set on fire of hell. Set on fire of hell. And the word is Gehenna. Gehenna. You say, what's that? Listen to this. This is something. The word Gehenna here, that's this word hell here, the word hell, Gehenna, listen to this. On the southwest of Jerusalem, there's a precipice of Mount Zion. And if you were to look south, and some of them, you know, there's been people who have, you'll see a deep valley that goes straight down from a cliff. And right there is a deep, low valley that's known as the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. It's the Greek word that means valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom. Now get this. You say, what's the emphasis here? Well, back in 2 Kings chapter 23, there's a king by the name of Josiah. Josiah, you remember, was young. He came along and he brought great revival, bringing the people of Israel back to God. Now, one of the things he did was he abolished idolatry. One of the forms of idolatry was human sacrifice. Now, get this. The worshipers of Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-H, were worshiping their false idol by offering their children in a fire to be burned, literally human sacrifices. When Josiah became the king in Judah, he went and stopped all the worshipers of Moloch from burning their children alive. The god Moloch was a bull, a false god, but he was made like a bull, and a bull that had outstretched arms, and those outstretched arms, that's where the fire was going, and they would take their live children and lay them in the arms where the fire was burning. Josiah stopped those sacrifices. Guess where they occurred? In the valley of Hinnom. The valley of Gehenna. So from the very earliest, the valley of Hinnom was a place of burning, a stench of flesh of little children. The Jews came to regard this place with deep hatred, wouldn't you? They realized how ungodly that is, they started hating that place. And that very same valley became the city dump. Human waste, dead bodies of animals and criminals were thrown into that valley known as Gehenna. And in order to burn this garbage, and Jerusalem had plenty of it, and in order to burn the dead bodies of animals and criminals, the fire burned all the time. And you can imagine the sickening stench, the combination of garbage and burning flesh coming from that valley of Gehenna. God says your tongue is set on fire of hell. Your tongue is like the valley of Gehenna, get it, where human sacrifices are made. You ever sacrificed another human being with your tongue? It's called gossip. You ever sacrifice somebody else with your tongue? God says your tongue is where human sacrifices are made, and your tongue can smell like garbage. What a picture. That's not me saying that's your tongue. I'm saying that's what God says the tongue is like. These are the pictures he gives of it. Then he gives another picture. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Picture one, the valley of Gehenna, the garbage dump where human sacrifices are made. Picture number two, an untamed animal. An untamed animal. The tongue is the one thing man cannot tame. And just as we're afraid of an untamed wild animal, let me ask you a question. If I open that door right there and there's an untamed lion come through that door, what would you do? Boy, that thing's beautiful. Let's go try to pet him. Who's coming with me? No? Let me tell you what happens with an untamed animal. Are you listening to me? You can't trust him. He may leave you alone, or he may crucify you. He may bite your arm off. Worse than that, he may bite your head off. I'm telling you, friends, an untamed tongue can cause terrible damage. Can I apply it this way? Because I'm talking to Christians, because James is talking to Christians, friends. Can I apply it this way? Let's take in your home, or in your workplace. You come to church and you talk right. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Then you go to work and you talk like the devil himself. You use the language the world uses. You use the slang the world uses. Going back to the Ten Commandments, taking the Lord's name in vain. You use this language and that word, and you laugh at that joke, and you tell that dirty joke, and you say this, and you say that, and you make that word, and you speak that innuendo. You listening to me? That's an untamed animal that is causing grave damage to folks spiritually. Because if you work with somebody who's lost and you talk like they talk, why do they want what you want? Why do they want what you have? There ought to be a difference in the way a child of God speaks. And that applies everywhere, not just church. That applies in your home. That applies in your workplace. Let me ask you this, married couples. Let me ask you this. Are you speaking like a Christian to each other in your home? When nobody else hears, nobody else knows, how do you speak to one another? Are you showing respect with your language? Are you respecting your wife, sir? Are you respecting your husband, ma'am? Are you speaking like a Christian, or is your tongue an untamed animal in your home? The bottom line is this. Somebody says, I'll never talk to my wife that way. You can talk to your wife just like the devil does, sir. If your heart's not right with God, you can do anything this flesh is capable of doing. Stop trusting yourself. You can't trust your tongue. You can't tame your tongue. It's an untamed animal, which means you need somebody to put a cage around it. You need somebody to keep it locked up. Because if you have what you want and I have what I want, it's going to get out of the cage every now and then. And it's going to attack. What a picture. Let me give you another picture. Verse number 8. The Bible says it is an unruly evil. This implies that it's restless, it's without constraint, it's unstable, it's insubmissive. It's like a wild beast that's kept in by grates and bars, but it's beaten up against the cage. Let me out, let me out, let me out. Friends, let me say this. Let somebody stab you in the back. Let somebody mistreat you and see what your tongue wants to do. Amen, friends. You let somebody mistreat you and say something about your kids or say something about your grandkids or say something about you, and let's just see how much of an unruly evil your tongue is. By the way, they may be false. Doesn't matter. You've got some gates right there. They're called teeth. Keep your mouth closed. Amen. An unruly evil. It's like a caged animal. Looking for every opportunity to get it. That's why it's a stronghold. Everybody deals with it. Everybody does. Have you ever been tempted to say something you shouldn't? If anybody says, not me, you're not breathing, friends. Come on. Let me give you another picture. Verse number 8. Full of deadly poison. The tongue is likened to deadly poison. Like a poisonous snake that's ready to bite. Psalm 140 verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Is under their lips, Selah. There's two I'm going to give you right here that's not in this, but I'll give you the text. In Psalm 52 verse 2, the Bible gives another picture of the tongue, and it's like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You know those razors that some barbers would use and to shave a man and so on. The Bible says in that passage in Psalm that your tongue is like a razor that's used deceitfully. In other words, it's made for a different purpose, but you're going to use it a different way. You try to coax people to relax. So I'm just going to shave you. But you take what was used to shave and you slice the throat with it. That's the tongue. The last picture I'll give you is Psalm 57, verse 4, and that's a sharp sword whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Let me go back and look at this now. God says the pictures of the tongue to show us the potential of the tongue of being a fire and spreading and causing damage. It's set on fire of hell, the valley of Gehenna. where human sacrifice and garbage stench comes up out of it. It's an untamed animal. You can't trust it. It's an unruly evil. It wants out. It's full of deadly poison. If you're not careful, it's going to cause grave damage. It's a sharp razor working deceitfully. It wasn't used for that, but it's being used for something else. It's a sharp sword to stick people with. That's the pictures of the tongue. Number four, let me show you the Phariseeism of the tongue. You say, what's that mean? The tongue's a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee in Scripture? A hypocrite. That's what they are. Look at verse number 9 and 10 in our text. James chapter 3, verse 9. Therewith, talking about the tongue now, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, with your tongue, you bless God, and with that same tongue, you curse men who God created. And God says, these things ought not to be. The bottom line is, the tongue's a hypocrite. We bless God, curse man, who God made in the similitude of himself. One sports writer for the Atlanta Journal many years ago, he wrote this. I thought it was interesting. He said this, and I quote, he said, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive, and my name is gossip. And that's powerful. Now, don't you tell me that in a crowd this size, we don't have some people guilty of gossip. Can I say something to you? I've gossiped. If you be honest, I'd say you probably have too. But when we gossip, we are seeing the tongue on display. The tongue that God made to praise Him, the tongue that God made to tell people about Him, the tongue that God made to pray. Many times we take what it was created for and use it for what the devil wants it to be used for. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may soothe the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. Which summarizes your tongue? Are you using it to glorify God? Or are you using it for this world? Number one, we've noticed the power of it. Number two, we have noticed the potential of it. Number three, we've seen the pictures of it. Number four, we've seen the Phariseeism of it. And I'm coming with the last point, with the problem of it. What's the problem of the tongue? This is found in verses 11 and 12. Notice this now. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So he's saying a fountain is not going to give sweet water and bitter water at the same time. And a fig tree is not going to bear olives. Can I say it this way? An apple tree is not going to bear pears. What's he teaching? The problem is not the words. The problem is the source. The problem is not what you say. It's where it came from. If you're saying things like the world, then it's because the root system is off somewhere. Because if you have apples in your root, then that's what's going to come out on the vines, my friend. So what is the root of words? Where's the source of the problem? Stay with me here. Do not turn with me for time's sake. But in Matthew chapter number 12, verse 33, see if you can find the source. See if you can find the root. See if you can find where are those words. Hey, why is it that I can say those words and it doesn't bother me? Why is it that at work, I talk one way at church, but I talk another way at work? Why is it that I can tell those jokes or I can laugh at that? Why is it that I can say those things and it doesn't bother me? Why is it? Listen for this. Matthew 12, 33, listen to this. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 15, 18 and 19 puts it this way. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45 says this. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. One last place, Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They get this. It says his mouth is full of cursing, his mouth is full of bitterness. There's poison of asp under his lips, but it's because his throat is an open sepulcher. What's that mean? That means the problem's not in the mouth. The problem's under the throat. The throat is an open sepulcher. It's an open sepulcher to the heart, my friends. And if you show with your language that you're saying this and using that and all of this, it is a heart problem. It is not a word problem. It is not you saying, well, I just need to learn that that's a bad word. Hogwash! You need your heart to get right with God, because a good heart will speak good things out the mouth. May I say something to you? The way you talk reveals the condition of your heart. If you are talking ungodly, you are either lost or you are far from God. And the very least for the child of God is get your heart right with God. And for the unbeliever, they must be saved. One man said, it's vain to attempt to tame the tongue until the heart has been subdued. We must be careful what fills our heart and our mind, because our tongues will tell on us. Two questions must be asked in regard to our words. What do our words say about our heart? And have you received a new heart through Jesus Christ? Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the just is as sure silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Did you hear the language? The tongue of the just is as sure silver. But it doesn't say the tongue of the wicked is little worth. It says the tongue of the just is sure silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. I'm on my last page. Stay with me. How does your tongue look? Let me remind you, no one's exempt. Because Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Hey, your baby's a liar. Amen. So is mine. Oh, I'm dying. Pick me up. I'm doing fine. Did we record what I just did? Glory. It's interesting to me that in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 12, we find the first actual sin after the fall was a sin of the tongue. The first expression of sin came right out of the mouth, because sin is most easily begotten, if you will, through the mouth. Remember what Adam said? Is the woman you gave me, God? He blamed God. You know what we need? We need to be honest and come clean as Isaiah did. When Isaiah saw the Lord, here's what Isaiah said in chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Psalm 34, 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Psalm 39, 1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from a deceitful tongue. Proverbs 13, 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15, 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 21, 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Isaiah 3, 8, for Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. An Egyptian king named Amasis, he once sent a sacrifice to his false god. It was an animal. And he requested the priest to send back the best and the worst part of the animal. In other words, he sent this animal and said, I want you to sacrifice this for me, but I want you to cut off the best part, cut off the worst part, and send it back to me. Interesting thing is the priest only sent back one piece. He cut the tongue out. And he said, the reason I'm only sending this, I'm paraphrasing, is because the tongue can be either one. It can be the best, but it can also be the worst. Matthew 12, 37 says this, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Which is it for me? Which is it for you? And I remind you, James 3:8, the tongue can no man tame. You know what that means? That means I can't tame your tongue, you can't tame mine, I can't tame mine, and you can't tame yours either. That means if you want your tongue to be the best that it can be, then you better recognize the potential of it. You better recognize it is a fire set on hell of the valley of Gehenna. It is an untamed animal. It is an unruly evil. It wants out all the time. It's a sharp razor working deceitfully. And you need to understand it's a Pharisee. It can bless God and curse man at the same time. You need to understand that the problem is not a mouth problem. The problem is a heart problem. So you need to make sure your heart is right with God. Is your heart right with God? You say, Jody, how do I know? How do you talk? What's your language? How do you treat people with your words? You know what God wants you to do today? Spiritually speaking, take your tongue, lay it out, and say, God, what is the temperature of it? And then open your chest and say, fix it, please. Do you understand what I just said to you? It's not God, fix my tongue. No, it's God, fix my heart. And may my tongue speak the things that are pleasing to Jesus Christ. It is a shame in today's terminology. I'm talking in general terms. General terms. It is a shame when you go to a workplace or go to a home. It is a shame that if God Almighty put up a tape recorder and recorded the words of people in this auditorium, in their workplace, in their school, while the ball game's going on, in their homes, talking to each other, talking to their children talking to them, talking to their spouse talking back to them. Would it be a shame for God to play your words over the loudspeaker? for everyone in this room to hear. Serious business, isn't it? I'm not asking you. We're not Catholic. We're not asking you to come and confess to me. It's none of my business. But if your words condemn you, you have a heart that needs to be made right with God. Would you agree with me that the tongue is a stronghold? Absolutely. And may the Lord deliver us from the stronghold. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. I pray that you will help us. I pray that you will guide, lead, and direct. Help me, Lord, to lead this invitation a way that pleases you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. A message like this does not cause you to go home feeling good about yourself. A message like this does not cause you to go home and saying, boy, that is one of the most uplifting sermons I've ever heard in my life. I know that. But a message like this is very serious. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly. What do your words say about your heart? I want to deal, first of all, with non-believers. Do you realize that a good spiritual gauge of your temperature before the Lord is the way you talk? But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't help but talk ungodly ways. Because only a new life, a new heart in Christ will speak in a way that glorifies God. How many today say, Jody, I'm glad I have a new heart in Christ. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again. I don't hope so. I know so. I am a born again child of God. You know that without a doubt. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Would you do that? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you didn't raise your hand, thank you for being honest. What you need today is not new words. You need a new heart. Is there one to say today, Jody, I don't know that for sure, but I sure want to. I'd love to be saved. I know I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and I don't want that. I want to be delivered. I want to be saved. I want to be converted. I want to go to heaven. I really do. And I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody like that at all? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if God is speaking to you in that way, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Would you do that? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I want to be. I really do. I really do. Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I'm not asking, are you cursing? No. I'm just asking, are you using your tongue the way God wants you to use it? In your home, in your workplace? Hey, this applies to your prayer life. Are you praying the way you should with your tongue? Are you witnessing the way you should be witnessing with your tongue? This is not all negative here in that you're saying things you shouldn't say. It could mean that God's saying, you know, hey, it's not that you're saying displeasing things. It's just that you're not saying enough pleasing things. You're not witnessing for me. You're not praying as you should. You're not uplifting me. Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. God has my attention in this. And I want to put my tongue on the altar. I want God to look at my heart, change my heart, make me more like Christ, and help me talk like a Christian. God is speaking to me in this. He really is. This is a stronghold in my life, and I don't want that. I want to be delivered. And I realize now it's a heart problem. And I want to give my heart as his child, even though I've given it to him in salvation, I want to lay it down to him for him to use it with my lips and my tongue and my words. Maybe God's speaking to you in that way. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. God bless you. God bless you. That's a lot of you. In just a moment, we're going to stand. Just a moment. We're going to extend the altar invitation for you to come and pray. Let me go ahead and dismiss the ones who are being baptized. You can go now. If you are being baptized today, if you'll make your way and get prepared. I think we have one. And let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to sing and take this over, Brother Gary. And you lead as you see fit.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me.
right now. Maybe God has spoken to you in a special way. You need to come. They'll continue to play. God is calling you to come and need to come to the altar. You help yourself as they play. Some have come. Maybe you need to join them. We'll continue to play as these ladies pray. Thank you. Maybe seated. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements here. There are a couple of ministries that the Lord has raised up here that you can help with. The International Meal Ministry. Every night they have the international folks here. And you can be a part of this. You don't have to be here every week and serve every week. But they do feed them every Sunday night. And it may be you can fix extra Sunday morning for your Sunday meal and help out in the afternoon with a good portion of that. There is a sign-up sheet for that. Also, the cancer ministry is beginning to provide hats for people. Now, I'm not sure why Pastor had me make this announcement. Seems a little personal to me. But new stylish hats. So if you can help with that ministry, you can help there too. Also, let me mention finally tonight, a special service. The foreigners are leaving for Brazil on, well, they're leaving here Wednesday. And special service tonight. Brother Nathan's going to be preaching. We'll have a special time of baptism for some of his children, a special prayer of send-off for his family, rare, unusual service. I hope you'll be here tonight. Also, let me mention, they've got two or three days before they leave. There may be some things they need done still that you could help with. Manual labor. You know that guy, don't you? If you could maybe help talk to Nathan and you get lined up to do that. Men, you come for the offering. And we'll close in a moment with our baptismal service. Lord, we do thank you for the challenge sent to this morning that has challenged our hearts. And Lord, help us to have clean hearts that we might have clean speech that uplifts and edifies, we pray. Bless this one who's going to be baptized. Bless this offering, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
This is Amber White. I was talking to her up here, and she said she got saved about 7 weeks or so ago. She understands baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You're saved because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But this is just like a wedding ring. This wedding ring does not make me married. Because I am married, I should not be ashamed to wear that as a symbol to let the world know that I'm a married man. I'm married whether I wear a ring or not. But this shows the world, I'm glad to tell you that I'm a married man. This is what baptism is. We appreciate this young lady. Appreciate her family being here today. God bless you. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. God bless you. She said, that's not bad at all. She said, that wasn't bad at all. Please be back tonight for this special service. Brother Nathan will be preaching. We're praying for you, sir. God bless you. About 10 minutes. I'm kidding with you, okay? All of this. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Let's all stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Tony Estep, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, please.